Okay, beautiful. John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. I'm going to read from the Life Application Bible for you and just lift up a couple of things that God has laid on my heart for us as we continue to unpack the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell, and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into a boat and headed across the lake toward Capernaum. But soon a gale swept down upon them as they rowed, and the sea grew very rough. They were 3 or 4 miles out when suddenly they saw Jesus walking toward the boat. They were terrified. But he called out to them and told them not to be afraid. Then they were willing to let him in. And immediately the boat was where they were going. Let's pray. Father God, just please hide me behind the cross and get me out of the way during this moment. Lord, what all of us, including the one speaking, need to hear is your Holy Spirit teaching us. So, Father God, may what we hear and what our hearts hear and what we perceive be your Holy Spirit working and teaching us in this moment. So be with us now, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay. Think back with me to when you were in school. Maybe this very thing I'm going to talk about happened to you. Maybe it's going to happen to some of you tomorrow. You sit down in the classroom, and all of a sudden, the teacher pops in the room, says, "Okay, we're going to have a quiz." Oh, the dreaded pop quiz. Oh, should have listened to my roommate and stayed in today. Going to take a quiz. Remember how our hearts used to sink? Our blood pressure would rise. Regret would begin to set in as we start feeling guilty because we stayed up too late playing Pac-Man. Some of you that don't even know what a Pac-Man is, then you were feeling guilty for staying up watching reruns of The Simpsons. Look at you guys. Pac-Man? What's that? Come on, they were fun, weren't they? Amen, choir? They were fun. Oh, you wouldn't know, Virginia, but the rest of you would. They're awesome. Well, and remember sitting there in the classroom, and when the teacher would announce that we're going to have a quiz, it was one of those deer in the headlight moments. And everybody, including Ron Brown, looked like an owl. Except for the one guy who always sat in the front row, front seat to the left. You know the one I'm talking about. The one that reminds you of Mr. Know-It-All from the Polar Express. Remember that annoying guy?
"Well, this isn't really a train. This is really..." And he goes on and talking like this. And with the
bottom... And you look at him with disdain. And you're like, "Oh, so you think you're so cool because you study while I was playing Pac-Man." That's what I used to say. "I knew I should have studied. Oh, if only I'd listened to the teacher. If only I'd read the syllabus. If only. Your head starts spinning. You're about to take a quiz and you suddenly become the purple minion. Nah! And if you had hair, it would stand up. And it was just so dreadful. Oh, pop quizzes. But we really take pop quizzes in our life, don't we? We get them every day, don't we? Those little unexpected moments We have everything planned out to the nanosecond. And then life gets in the way. Lord, I don't need this today. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Lord, I have important things to do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you just stay put. Well, I don't like this, God. Tough. You're stuck, all right? I mean, it's kind of like how the dialogue goes, in my world anyway. In my world. But in my world, I have hair as well, so. But keep in mind, Jesus, just hours before our text, was with a large group of people. Now, the Bible says 5,000 men. I would argue that there was 25,000 people there that he fed.
Say what?
Now, that wasn't my God voice. I'm just saying, you know, say what? Because you figure, in those days, when you traveled, the men would bring their wives. And you wouldn't leave the kids home by themselves. And since statistics and history shows us that during Jesus' day, the average family had 2.5 kids. Heather, what's a 0.5 kid look like? But anyway, when you do the math, it works out to 25,000 people. Long story short, Jesus fed a whole bunch of folk with a little boy's lunch. And the disciples were kind of like, our meal ticket. Hey, this being a disciple thing's pretty cool. Yeah. Hey, we got this thing down. Yeah. We're going to be cool. Man, Jesus is going to get us where we need to go. Man, we just, you know, rub the magic lamp. No prob being a disciple. We're cool. And on top of that, not only does Jesus feed 25,000 people, but there's 12 baskets of leftovers. If you like meatloaf and mac and cheese, can you imagine 12 baskets of leftover mac and cheese and meatloaf? Yeah. I mean, that's great. Oh, this Jesus guy is cool. All right. So then, they go and they went across about a 5 or 6 mile body of water called the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says, I like how Mark says it, because Mark says, and Jesus constrained them. And what that literally means in Greek is he commanded them, get in the boat and go. Which is kind of cool. So the disciples go, hey, any guy's going to give us 12 baskets of meatloaf, I'm there. All right. So they start, Jesus goes up into the mountain, and wouldn't you know it, the great teacher who suddenly has to step out of the room to go down to the office or to go down to the teacher's lounge shows up with a pop quiz. And there they are, out there on the Sea of Galilee. Now you might say, you know, Jim, I studied a little bit of meteorology and I watch Hurricane Schwartz as much as I can. And the way the Bible talks about, I get it, this side, Thurman and Company are Cecily Tynan fans. Okay, I get it. But whoever your favorite, maybe it's Jim Cantore, I don't know, whoever it is. You say, that doesn't seem right that suddenly a storm of that intensity would pop up. Have any of you ever been to the Sea of Galilee? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, you've got, it actually sits about 500 or 600 feet below sea level. And then you've got these mountains along the side, and it kind of becomes almost like a wind tunnel. And you literally can have a storm brew up on a day as beautiful as this in less than 30 minutes. That's pretty quick. Especially if you're rowing across the 5 or 6 mile body of water, it's going to take you more than 30 minutes, and suddenly you're in the midst of what some scholars say here was either gale force or possibly hurricane gust winds. This was a pretty intense storm. That's a tough quiz. Let me tell you, that's a tough quiz that they are hit with. Matthew 14:24, Matthew uses an interesting Greek word. He uses the word seismos, which, yes, we get our word like seismograph from it, and literally, Matthew is equating this to an earthquake. If you've ever been in an earthquake like we were, a minor one a few years ago, you know how suddenly out of nowhere, and you're trying to get your equilibrium, and you're trying to get everything settled. That's what it was like for them. They were out there, and suddenly out of nowhere, it's like, my golly, what is happening? What is going on here? Luke tells us in his account that the storm was so bad that the ship was literally full of water. Had that happened to me one time. 18 years old. Man, I was cool. I mean, I had hair. I had the sideburns. I mean, I had the whole thing. The paisley shirts, bell bottoms. I mean, and a buddy of mine asked me to come down to Beach Haven with him because he had a boat. He was going to take me out and teach me how to ride this little speedboat we were in. So, I mean, wow, we ruled the seas. I mean, the closest thing to Neptune that I was going to come. I mean, we were just having a great time out there. And he's coming underneath the causeway, and he turns, and what's coming at us? But a cabin cruiser coming right at us. And I'm going, what do we do now except drown? And he says, watch this! And he turns the boat, and it looked like something out of the Flintstones. I mean, we're just going flying around, and steering cable comes up flying all apart. I'm like, what do we do now? He says, I'm going to fix this. You pray. If you're going to fix it, why do you need me to pray? Well, as the sun began sinking rather rapidly into the west, and our boat kept drifting farther and farther away from land, I was getting a little more concerned, and my prayers, I must say, became a little more intense. Thanks be to God, I'm here, so it shows you that we made it okay. But it was a rather terrifying experience out there, and what made matters worse, as I saw Venus rise on the horizon of the east, the boat started taking on water. Yeah. And guess what, Donna? I can't swim. Man, was I praying. And my prayers soon became rebukes. Have you fixed it yet? No, you're supposed to be praying. Fix it! You know, it was kind of like that thing, God, give me patience and give it to me now type of thing, you know. God, just fix it. Get down here. Do it yourself, you know. So, you know, fear does start to settle in. We didn't have the big choppy wave. Thanks be to God, it was a rather calm day. But we both were getting a little fearful. But the Bible tells us that the waves were crashing in. If you've ever been to sea and you're out in a storm and those big waves are crashing around the boat, it can be rather intimidating. I just sailed from Falmouth, Cape Cod, 6 miles to Martha's Vineyard on a choppy day and was about ready to write my last will and testament. I can't imagine what the disciples were going through out there. It was a pretty intense storm. You know, pop quizzes, storms of life pop up. No pun intended. And what's usually associated with it, normally there's fear. Normally there's panic. Normally there's a sense of darkness or cloudiness in our thinking, and as we try to scan the horizon, sometimes depression kicks in. Even moments of self-doubt. And that's clearly brought out in this text. The disciples experience fear, according to verse 19. Darkness, verse 17. Strong winds of opposition, verse 18b. The waters, or the environment they were in, if you will, grew rough, verses 18, verse A. Storms come up in our lives. Sudden illnesses. The boss gives us a pink slip. Sudden phone calls that jar us in the middle of the night. Catastrophes. Loss of income. And it sets us back a little bit as we feel the storm rocking us back and forth, back and forth. How do we respond to that? I like what James says. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Now listen to what the brother of our Lord says. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever troubles come your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. What you talking about, Willis? Let it be an opportunity for joy. You know why? Because the more pop quizzes the teacher gives us, the better student we're going to become. We're going to listen a little harder. We're going to dig a little deeper. We're going to try a little harder. It reminds me, back in good old RHS, yes, the legendary Riverside High School, yes, we had a football team that, boy, definitely worth forgetting. And I had the privilege of starting varsity as a freshman. Yes, me, moi. Take a look. Okay? Starting varsity as a freshman. And not only that, with all due respect, Will, to Chuck Bednarik, I played both sides of the ball, too. No, I didn't play for the other team. I played offense and defense. Okay, just to set the record straight. And what was cool was, since we were freshmen, we still played the freshman game, but then we also were allowed to play and suit up varsity. Boy, Mr. Perry, God bless him. Man, he tried so hard. He would drill us and drill us and drill us, quiz us, day in and day out of practice, day in and day out. And you know, Yogi, after all that practice, after all of that, do you know how many games we won that year? None. All right, this side seems to be the smart side over here. How many points did we score that year? Zero, that's right. None. Nothing. It's kind of like, why am I doing this? So then, for our varsity coach was the legendary Rocky Cancellari, and then a former Denver Bronco, Lou Sickle, also who later became the head coach of RHS. We're running the same drills. Oh, God, don't you get it? We're not going to get any better than we are. Okay? But you know, we kept practicing, and we kept doing it, and they kept it before us, and they kept pushing us, and they kept it before us. And do you know, by my junior year, although we didn't win it, we were in the championship game. This is what James is talking about the testing. It's going to make you tougher. It's going to make you better. If you keep listening to the coach, you keep running the play enough, you keep hanging in there and looking to him, it's going to be okay. When trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. Just an amazing, amazing story. Folks, to any quiz in life that we get, Jesus is the answer. And one of the things that he suggests is that you go for a walk. For a walk? All right. They're out there on a boat. They're about to drown. Jesus goes for a walk. Are you kidding me? And no, it isn't like the old joke of why did Jesus go for a walk. Remember, why did the chicken cross the road? No, it's going to undo it, not to get to the other side. Jesus didn't go for a walk just to get to the other side. Jesus went for a walk to show his disciples that, hey, take a look at who I am and take a look at what I can do. You're out there rowing feverishly going nowhere. Look at what I can do. Jesus wasn't gloating. Jesus was just saying, you watch me feed an entire army of people. You've watched what I can do. You've listened to my teaching. You've heard my classroom discussion. Now look at what I can do. Look at this. It's pretty awesome. But you know what? Jesus is not only fulfilling what He told earlier, that what's impossible for man is possible for God, because He has called you and I in the Christian church to do the impossible. And that is to take the gospel and take it out to the four corners of the earth and to make disciples for Him.
Jim, that preaches well, but you got to understand, I'm not a disciple. I mean, after all, I don't have a seminary education. I don't have a lot of experience in the church. Well, were any of the disciples college educated? No. No. Were any of them anybody you'd call a great philosopher? No. They were just ordinary people. Ordinary people who God handpicked and said, "What's what I am going to do through you?" And isn't it amazing how God can do the impossible through us? How He allows us to bring joy in the situations. He is the answer. He's the answer over fear. You see, I want you, please, I want you to hang on to this, what I'm going to say now, seriously. Because I think this is an amazing point that the Holy Spirit has led me to. And please hear me here. The Bible says they were frightened. But why were they frightened? I mean, these were experienced fishermen. In fact, they made their living in the storms. These guys were not afraid of a little wind, a few waves, because they were struggling in a boat. That is not what they were scared of. What does the text tell us? When they saw Jesus, they were afraid. They were fearful of Jesus. What? Yes. They were scared of Him. Why were they scared of Him? Well, let's try to put it into a modern vernacular. God has called us to make disciples of Christ. Amen? All right, five of you got it. Good. God has given us commands and instructions on what we should be doing as believers and as churches, correct? Amen? Who's stopping us from fulfilling those commands? Not Him. Not Him. Ourselves. We allow the fear of God to paralyze us. And it happens in our lives too. They're scared when they see Jesus. But I would suggest to you that because of the way the words are all mingled in, I won't take the time to unpack that all, but to say this, their fear turned into fear. What? Don't we use the word fear for all? Their fear was turned into awe. It reminded me, as we spoke about 2.5 months ago, with Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah gets the vision and sees God, and what does he do in chapter 6, verse 5? He falls to his knees and he says, "Woe is me, I am ruined." He's overcome with fear, some translations say. But the Hebrew says awe. It's an awe. Fear God doesn't mean to be scared to death of Him. It means to be in awe of Him, which humbles us before Him. And trusts Him and takes Him at His word. They were scared of seeing this Jesus. My goodness. You know, fixing a meal for everybody is one thing. Walking on water? You've got to be kidding me. They were scared of Jesus who took a walk on the water. Now I want you to stay with me, because verse 20 there says what? Jesus senses their fear. And what does He say? "Don't be afraid, it is I." If you check the Septuagint is the very first translation from Hebrew into Greek. Okay? And do you know what the Septuagint says here? It says, "Do not fear, for I am." Does that sound familiar to anybody? Back to Exodus. Who should I tell your people sent me? Tell them I am has sent me. Jesus Christ is walking out there, and this is why their fear, their scare, turned to awe, because fear not, I am. And then what does the very next verse say? They welcomed him into the boat. And once they welcomed him into the boat, in the midst of the storm, they arrived at their destination. Are you getting this? Hello? Is this on? Okay. Jesus is the answer. Think about Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in a Roman prison. And what are they doing? They're calling their lawyer. No! They're sitting there. They're singing praises to God. They're singing praises. And what happened when they're sitting in that dark, dingy Roman cell? Their chains fell off, which means what was binding them was now gone and they were liberated. It tells us the cell was filled with light. They got up. They weren't stuck anymore. They moved forward, and in the process, they saved the Philippian jailer and his family. What's impossible for man is possible with God. Once he's welcomed in. You get that? You see, when you have Christ, when we understand that whether it's an operating room, whether it's the unemployment line, no matter where it is in life, when we're a child of God, we have the living Christ with us. And He is coming toward us, and we don't need to fear, but if we simply respond in awe and invite Him in, as Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Amen? You ready for another story? 1738, our founder, John Wesley, had come to the United States, in fact, to the colony of Georgia. He had a real heart and a passion for Native Americans, and he wanted to minister to and with them. It was a disastrous almost 2 years. Wesley called it the very low point of his entire ministry. And he really wasn't very successful. Well, on the way back to England, they were out there, and historians will write, based on the information from Wesley's own journal, that they experienced a hurricane crossing the Atlantic going back to England. And he admits he was scared to death. He was scared. The ship is going down. I'm about to become a roommate, a flipper. I mean, it's all over. And he looks, and there's a group of people smiling, reciting the Psalms, and singing spiritual songs. They were Moravians. Peter Bowler was among them. Wesley, once they got back to England, would spend a lot of time under the influence of Peter Bowler, and much of our doctrines come from the Moravian tradition. And he's wondering, how can you have this kind of faith when the ship is going down? And they just kept singing praises to God and praising Him and praising Him and praising Him. They eventually, obviously, got back to sea, or got back to land in England. Wesley spent time with the Moravians, and can I just say that it is JB's opinion that during that storm, when the Moravians were being faithful and were exercising their fear the way they were in awe of God, when Wesley's fear met up with the fear of the Moravians, John Wesley saw Jesus walking toward that boat. A lot of people in boats out there that are sinking. And Jesus has asked you and asked me to walk out there toward them and take their fear away and replace it with fear for God. Jesus is the key. They willingly received him. I just wish we had more time for me to unpack what would have happened if they didn't invite Jesus in. But we won't do that. I'll take another Sunday perhaps and do that. But I just want to close by saying this. If you can have 5 loaves and 2 fish, but when you add Jesus to the mix, you can feed thousands. As we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, there's a woman threatened to be stoned for being caught in the act of adultery. But you put Jesus in the mix, she's forgiven and all is well. Cleopas and his friend grieving over the loss and death of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. But you add Jesus to the mix and their eyes are opened. Zacchaeus, a sinner, a tax collector, not very well liked. But you add Jesus to the guest list, and suddenly Zacchaeus is changed forever. You know, as disciples of Christ, we're in a boat, so to speak. And then, out of nowhere, a pop quiz is going to come. It's going to look fearful. We're going to say, well, we need to be careful because we got to watch this and we got to watch that. But let me ask you a question. When we're in the midst of that storm, what do you look for? Do you look at the fear itself? I want you to watch this, and I saved it to the end. Is it possible that their fear was turned to awe? That they invited Jesus in because of something that the Scriptures don't even tell us? Okay, watch this. The Bible says that the disciples collected 12 baskets of food, correct? What the Scriptures tell us. These guys just wouldn't have found a dumpster to dump it in. That would have been what they would have been eating from for the next week or more. Out in the midst of the storm, is it possible that their fear was turned to awe? Because they looked in the boat and saw 12 baskets of food sitting there? Wow. The same Jesus who would do that miracle for all of those people is not going to let us down. It serves as a reminder to us that He is working on our behalf, that He is in the midst of the storm with us. Any storm, any pop quiz comes your way, look for the baskets. They're sitting there. They're sitting there. And we can take great hope because you look at that and then you look up and there's Jesus. Your fear is suddenly turned to incredible awe. You know, the world says, hey, you got troubles? Why don't you come with me? Let's get a drink and forget all your troubles. Jesus says, hey, you got troubles? Why don't you come and take a drink? Why don't you come take a drink and watch what I'm going to do in your midst. Jesus, thanks so much. Lord, sometimes these stories are just so hard for us to wrap our heads around, but yet, Lord, when we embrace the eternal truth, when Your Holy Spirit, Lord, continuing to remove the scale from our eyes, it changes us. Father God, we know that pop quizzes are going to come up in our life. But Father, remind us that Jesus is the answer. He is the answer. And Lord God, in our boats, as we journey and sail through life, when the storm comes up, may we look and reconnect to those things that serve as reminders of who You are. And may we be overwhelmed with awe. But above all, may we invite You in. So, Father God, as we receive Your elements, renew within us a right spirit. And may we see You in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.